Because I tell you the truth. Okay. All right. Just want to make sure. Anybody do Easter egg hunts? Okay. A few of you do that. All right. We used to do that with our kids. Jamie would tell a story about, that was kind of like her thing growing up. And her grandfather had set them all out the night before. And then 6 inches of snow fell. So there's no Easter egg hunt that year. And then he kept running them over with the mower. So we always would fill them up with coins, and we wouldn't. We just bring the kids. The grandparents would do that. And then we're like, we'll save that for their ice cream account. So how many have church as one of the things that you do on Easter? All right, good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. And how many have heard probably the story of Easter again and again and again and again and again and again? And you could probably tell me that today. All right, good. With all those hands, that's why I went to Mark chapter 5 today. And if you've already turned to like Matthew 27 or Luke 23, 24, you're thinking, that's where he's going. No, Mark 5. We've been studying the book of Mark. The book of Mark is allowing us to learn that we can stand firm. We can stand firm in our faith. I believe for your bulletin there, I wrote this. Stand firm, recognize the King and His power. And some of us need to do that. Some of us view God as a lucky rabbit's foot or a bank. We see God as a bank that we can just continually put things into, and then when we need God, we just break the piggy bank and God will pour out His blessing on us. Some of us see God as a lucky rabbit's foot, that we don't need Him until we need Him, and then we're going to rub that thing, and we're going to start like, woo! But God doesn't show up, and then you're like, what? This religion stuff. Then begin to question, where's God when I need Him most? He's still in the same place. But what He's doing is He's tightening up the noose a little bit so that you kind of get it, that He's not your piggy bank, He's not your lucky rabbit's foot, but He's your Savior. And Mark tells us, for the believer that's struggling right now, stand firm. Recognize that He is your King and your Savior. We're in Mark chapter 5. Jesus is now headed towards vacation. He's headed towards... A spring break was always right around this time in high school. And we would always get a week off, which never made sense to me because we never went anywhere. And it was cold in Toledo. But some people went to Florida. And they came back, and they couldn't wait to show off their tans that they had, and we were always jealous. But Jesus is in this boat, headed to the other side. Last week we looked at how He calmed the storm, and how His disciples finally started to realize, whoa, who is this guy? And so now it's not much of a surprise when they come to the situation that they find themselves in. We'll begin reading through this, and I'm just going to stop you at probably every other verse, or maybe even through the first verse, second verse, so on, as I like to do. Just kind of explain the text, and then we'll come back, and I have five applications, something I call five Easter truths from the story of the man who was in the tomb. So let's begin with verse 1. Everybody got their Bibles ready? Got it on your phone, iPad, all ready to go? Here we go. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Let me stop there for just a minute. Remember, Jesus was on one side, in the boat, horrible storm, calms the sea, stops the wind, goes back to the front of the boat, chastises the disciples, and then they continue on. Now He gets to the other side. Some call this, it's called different things in each one of the Gospels, but really it's the city of Gersa, modern-day Cursa, starts with a K now, but it's still there. This place is still there. I understand that. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. Now, they landed in an area that was known for tombs. It was a rock region that had tombs hewed into it. But also, understand this. There's a couple of things that you need to understand. One, the tombs were there to bury the dead. Two of the tombs were there to let the mentally disturbed live there. All right? So this was actually a place that the mentally handicapped or disturbed were sent, send them out of our house, out of our place, and go and live someplace. And they were living among the dead in the tombs. Which clears up another issue, because both Mark and Luke record that there was one person that was possessed by a demon, while Matthew records two. So very likely there were two in this scenario, because there were several that lived in this area. One is the key point here, okay? But when Matthew, it's not a contradiction in the Bible, Matthew's just saying that he remembers two running up to them. Verse 3. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Subdued is the same word as to tame a wild animal, to tame a, break a horse. This man was untamable. He was seen as someone who could not be wrangled in. He could not be tied up. He could not be chained up. Think of the immense strength that this man had. That whatever was placed on him, he broke loose. And everyone would hear him crying out in the night. It's a pretty ghastly picture, right? Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." This is a formal, reverent appeal to Jesus. Now think about other texts that we've talked about here in Mark, where we have seen Jesus do many things with demons, but the demons, he would always tell them, be quiet. Because they were trying to give a false testimony, or they were trying to muddle the imagery that ultimately showed up in chapter 3 at the end when he's saying, oh, he's doing this by Beelzebub. That's what they were trying to do, but when they're all alone, they know epic power. They know who is the master. Never did one of them come and fall at his feet. And this one came reverently and fell at his feet. And then called him by his holy name. He said, "I adjure you, by God, do not torment me, Son of the Most High." He knew exactly who he was. And Jesus asked him, verse 9, "What is your name?" It's always good to know who you're facing, right? "What is your name?" And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men. If we're taking this to a task here, if he's saying we are 6,000 demons in this man, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. In fact, one of the texts says, begged them earnestly not to send them to the abyss. Abyss was a place that was set aside for evil angels that would happen during the time of tribulation. They would be released. They were marked angels for what they did, some believe, all the way back in Genesis. Said, don't send us out of the land. Send us out of this country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." Can animals be demon-possessed? Yes. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. It's a large group of pigs. And they rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. Okay, so let's talk about that for just a minute. Well, let's go two more verses and then we'll come back and talk about it. We'll go to verse 16. Herdsmen fled and told the city in the country and and the people came to see what had happened, and Jesus, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those that had seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. These pigs just keep coming up and up and up. Why pigs? Why pigs? First, it's an object lesson. They were close by. Jesus was all about object lessons, help you understand. They were close by. More than anything else, the drowning of the 2,000 swine was a vivid object lesson to the crowd. To Satan, a pig is as good as a man. And listen, Satan will make a man into a pig. The Lord was warning his people against the power of sin and Satan long before Paul wrote Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Literally, the text means that these pigs were walking into the water and drowning themselves. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Okay, can't get an amen there? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Verse 14, why did these men run? Well, because they were the hired hands and they wanted to make sure that the great bacon massacre was framed on the right guy. Ham led all the pigs into the sea and pork chop. And they're like, "We didn't do it. It was that guy." Many people have wondered, why were these Jewish people raising pigs? They're not Jewish. Jesus went to the east side. The east side was a place called the Decapolis, where 10 Greek cities were built up. Now, yes, there might be some Jewish folks that lived here, but this was a Greek area, a Roman area. The top of the Sea of Galilee had a very strong Roman battalion of soldiers. And Romans ate pig. And if you're a farmer and you know that soldiers eat pigs, you're going to raise pigs. And this is all going to come out as we see what Jesus even tells us, man, later on in the book. That they're coming into an area that had nothing. Gerza was not known as a Jewish city. It was known as a city, one of 10 cities, the Decapolis, 10, Deca, Decapolis, 10 cities that were on the east side of the Jordan River that belonged to Gentiles. Verse 16. And those that had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. I mean, they're really concerned about these pigs. And I would too if this was my livelihood, right? And they began to beg Jesus to depart from that region. I wrote down in my notes, Jesus will not stay where he's not wanted. Whenever there's a question of the welfare of an individual versus the welfare of man's of the man, society inevitably chooses the welfare of the many rather than the welfare of the one. Whenever there's a question of the welfare of an individual versus the welfare of the many, especially where your pocketbook is involved, society inevitably chooses the wealth of the many rather than the wealth of the one. They didn't look on the man who was healed. They looked on the loss and the dead floating pigs. Verse 18. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. Later on in Mark, we're going to learn about the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman asked for Jesus to do some healing, and Jesus would not. He said, I came for the Jews. I came first for the Jews, and then for the rest. And she had great faith, and Jesus still did a miracle for her on because of her great faith. And here's a man that is fitting that same scenario. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Okay, those of you that come to Harvest on a regular basis know you ought to have a pen ready. And that's one of those verses right there. You ought to be underlining that. If you got one of those Bible apps, you ought to be click on that, hold it down, and then there's like a little more button, and you can get a little highlighter, and you can highlight that right there. And then if you want to write a note, like, that's my job. That's my job. Those of you that got the real Bible, you know, your workbook for life, and you, oh, I'm not going to write it. No, God wants you to write in it. Because every time you pick this up and you read this verse, you ought to be like, that's my job. Go home to your family and tell them how much God has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. Mercy. We didn't deserve it, but we got it. This is what we deserve, but he chose to give us this instead. There was a time in my life where I was a firebug. I think my parents will remember that. Dad does, because Dad was pastor at a church, and I was playing James Bond up in the rafters of the church trying to burn down these ropes so I could escape, right? And the janitor caught me. But like 2 days later, I had that same box of matches, giant box of matches, a giant box of matches like that's in my office right now that Jim lets me have. And after he hears this, he's probably going to take them out, right? And I'm just, fire, fire, fire. Mom catches me. We're like, they're going to Disney. We never did something like that. And Dad's like, you're not going. You're not going. I'm like, oh. And in a moment, he chose to offer me mercy and grace. He said, the only way that you can go, and I don't even know if my mom knows this or not. The only way that you can go is if you take that match and you burn my hand. Never touched matches for a long time after that. Because he offered me mercy. I didn't deserve it, right? I could have burned down the house, could have burned down the church. Income and place we lived, gone in a moment. I deserved far worse than that. Remember from Friday, but greater love God had for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says in this moment, you go home and you tell them how much the Lord has done for you and offered you mercy. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. I wrote in my Bible, the first evangelistic command that Jesus had given anybody was to this guy in the book of Mark. He told him, go. Tell everybody. Now that's our text. The Decapolis, as I've already said, is 10 Greek cities east of the Jordan. Part of a group. That group was Damascus to the far north. The rest of it was located in the south, regions like Samaria. And actually, if you look in your maps in the Bible, there's a region called the Decapolis. Okay? And so there's 10 Greek cities on the east side that this man was supposed to go and did. From Damascus all the way down to Philadelphia. Not the Philadelphia of Revelation, but there was a city called Philadelphia on the far side of the Jordan River. All right, that's our text. Let me give you five truths in the time that we have remaining. And we'll go quickly through these. Five things that we can learn from, five truths that we can learn from the man in the tombs. The story of the man in the tombs. True story. Here's the first one. Wait, everybody look up here for just a minute. I have this in my notes. I got to tell everybody, I got everybody's attention. Stop arguing with me. You're starting already. Okay? Yes, you are. Stop it. It's coming, and I'm going to say something that's going to step on your toes. But God gave me this message 3 weeks ago, and I've been churning it over in my mind for 3 weeks because he's got somebody here that needs to hear one of these things. And so, stop it. I love you. Do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? Okay, we're ready now. Whew, feel better. Everybody? Here's number one. All of us are bound by something. All of us are bound by something. I wrote four things down. Some of us are bound and we don't even know it yet. I'm not bound. I'm not bound. There's nothing that's got a hold of me. Some of us are bound by life's pressing things and we can't shake them. Those people, I call them drama kings and queens. Because it's like whatever comes their way, it's the biggest thing. Oh my goodness, would you, and it's like, oh, save it. You know, take a breath, breathe. And they let life situations, pressing problems, and it becomes their everything. And they get bound by it. And those are minor in comparison to this next one, though. And I take this right from the story. This man was literally bound until he couldn't be bound anymore. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him. Not even with a chain, not even with a shackle. He would wrench them apart. He would break them apart. He had the strength that nobody could subdue him. And some of you are bound by strong chains. Pain. Something that happened to you in your past. Something that is happening in this moment and it's so hurtful and so painful. And I don't make light of that. But just understand that it's something that is binding you from being what you're supposed to be. For some of you, it's sin. Because you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And it's a strong chain. And you try to talk about, it's nothing. But then at night when you lay in bed, you're thinking, why do I do that? And some of us are bound by pain that's unbearable. I think about this man in this text. He would go up to the mountain or sometimes in the tombs and scream and cry out. He wanted this out of his body so badly that he would hurt himself. The only time that cutting is ever mentioned in the scriptures is in this text. It's not something that is biblically ordained. He's showing you that the one who thinks that this is something that's okay is the liar from the beginning. He is, as the scripture says, a murderer, and he's telling you, damage yourself. That's how you'll get rid of this pain. All of us are bound by something. Now, for some of us, this next point is going to be really glorious, and for some of us, maybe not so much. If all of us are bound by something, all of us will one day meet Jesus. A day before, when this man was running around in the tombs, do you think like he thought, Jesus is coming? This is the day I'm going to meet Jesus? All of us one day will meet Jesus. How will you meet Jesus? Some of us will meet Jesus gloriously. We'll be just like, I've been waiting for this day. This is so awesome. And it's been recorded throughout history that the death of the saint is a glorious thing. But the death of the tormented by sin and shame and who do not, never sought to seek to know Jesus, their death is full of pain and agony. All sinners and all sin will answer to the epic authority to the Son of God. Behold the Lamb, John said, who takes away the sin of the world and makes us alive again. Well, I'm not going to meet Jesus. Well, now you're arguing with me. We talked about that already, didn't we? Can we talk about that? Stop arguing with me. You will meet Jesus one day. You can meet him today. You could, in this moment, take time to have him come and have control of your life. Hey, I already said, it's not a rabbit's foot, it's not a piggy bank, right? It's not going to make everything okay, but it is going to give you forgiveness of sins. It is going to give you the wherewithal. I've just watched many of you, and I can just tell you, some of you who are struggling through things, let me point you to some Christians who are struggling through the very same thing, but because they're struggling through it with the help of Jesus Christ, they're doing it at a far greater capacity than you are. Because we can understand what life is about. And I would say to you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sins, who will make you alive again. But thirdly, and sadly, not everyone wants Jesus helping or help. But those that do receive it are forever touched and changed, forever changed by his touch. Not everybody wants it. Not everybody wants his healing or his help. That might be good for you, Nate. You know how many times I've heard this? You know, you got your thing, I got my thing, you got your thing. I mean, we're good. That's good for you. And how many times have you heard no? Yeah. It's great. I'm glad that God's working out for you. I got my own thing over here. It's working pretty good. So not everybody wants the healing. Not everybody wants the help. But those that do, and those that receive it, are forever changed by his touch. And I'm just here to tell you, I told you you can meet Jesus today, and I'm here to tell you, I can point to people in this room who have been forever changed by his touch. Who believe by faith, Jesus will help me through this. And even if it means I'm going home to be with him, that's far better than being sticking this out, because this is horrible. Consider this man's plight, right? I mean, how many times had he been here? How long had this guy been here? With whom had he been there with, and for how long? And now the people come and see him, and he is in his right mind. I love that verse. And those that had seen it described what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they see that he's in his right mind. Another passage says he was sitting there clothed. Matthew, I believe, records that he was sitting there clothed. So he was estranged from his family. Now he had enough strength to go to his family, to go into his house, to put clothes on, and to come back to Jesus. Because everything that he was, Scripture says he was running around naked. Estranged from his family, cutting himself, screaming in the night, running around naked, possessed by demons, and now sitting there in his right mind. Unfortunately, I think some of you are like the Eastern King. The Eastern king who did not believe in the possibility of ice because he lived in a hot country. And because he had never seen it. But if you're like that Eastern king who does not believe in the possibility of ice because he lives in a hot country and never seen it, I would say, if you're like that with Jesus, you're more foolish than that man. And if you refuse Jesus because you just can't see it, or you've never seen it, or you don't understand it, then you're awful foolish indeed. And I would say Jesus would long for you to be sitting there in your right mind. And today could be your day. Number three. All right, Christians. This is where the curl your toes up if you don't want them stepped on right now. You got 10 minutes, so you got to have them curled up. All right, this is for you. Change lives demand proclamation. Change lives demand proclamation. It should be the theme for next week's lesson as well, but I'm just here to tell you that he was trying to get in the boat with Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And you ought to write that on your chalkboards at home. Tell my neighbor to do, _. Tell my neighbor how much the Lord has done for me. _! Tell my neighbor how much the Lord has given me mercy. ... Change lives demand proclamation. All he was asked to do is say, who did this to you? Why was it a big thing? I mean, it was a pretty huge thing. Because everybody was marveling in the 10 cities. They knew who this guy was. And they all marveled. Now think. Damascus is one of those cities, right? Think of the influence that this man has already had before the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus to go after a bunch of Christians that were already there. Why were they there? Well, obviously they had heard of Jesus before. How would they have heard of Jesus? Because a man possessed by a demon called Legion came and told them. Well, I can't do anything. You don't know that. All you have to say is, who did this to me? Jesus. Why was it a big thing? Because this is what I was doing, and this is where I was headed. Look at how he's changed me. And I didn't understand grace and mercy until. See, the problem with faith is, if your faith is in what Jesus is going to do for me, that's not faith at all. Okay? If that's your whole scope and sequence, is that what Jesus does for me tells me how much he loves me. That's wrong, horrible. Okay? It's, what has he saved me from? And why did I deserve it? And how can I serve him better? And if at the end of the day I'm just no better than living in a one-bedroom apartment in the city somewhere because he didn't make me rich like I thought, or he didn't give me the cool job like I thought, well then so what? Your job is the proclamation of the gospel, not to be rich. Some people he causes to be rich because they know how to handle money and give to the things that God wants them to give to. Change lives demand proclamation. Has he changed your life, church? On this side of the church he has. Has he changed this side of the church? I'll say it again. I'll say it together now because we're one church. Change lives demand proclamation. Amen. I believe that. Number five, no matter how hard you try, you can't hide what Jesus has done, did, and is doing. You couldn't hide this, right? There's the dead bacon patrol. There's the guys who are like, what just happened to our pigs? There's the people who are like, I just lost so much money. And sitting there right in front of them was the man who had bothered them for so long, in the night, in the day, in the tomb. And no matter how hard you try, you can't hide what Jesus has done. You can't hide what he did. What he did on the cross this Easter. What he did on Good Friday. The fulfillment. The love. And what he's doing. You can't hide it. There's little benchmarks that Mike and I have talked about through the years as we've seen God work in our church. Being in this building is one of those benchmarks. Sometime, today's not the day, just the story behind that. You can't hide the fact that this was a God move. The next God move is to fill up every one of these seats on Sunday, by the way. God's going to do that. You just have to be about your proclamation. We just can't hide it. That's what he did. And we can't hide what he's doing. Seeing people's lives changed and come to Christ and those baptisms that we've had and hearing their testimonies and the story that we saw on Friday, our video that we had shot and how God worked in those. And there's more to come. Just how God is working in people's lives. We can't hide that. Okay? And how complete is our Lord's power and authority over the evil one? All these things show that the mightier one than Satan is here, stronger than the great army of man. And these people realize, and we should realize, we are in the presence of the stronger one. As numerous as the hosts were of the evil one, they were now confronting the one who could command 12,000 legions. And what he is doing back then is just as awesome as what he's doing right now. I mean, look around you. Go ahead. I won't be offended. I'll look with you. Look at faces. Look at people. Mike's in the back. See Mike? Mike is in the further back. See that? Both Mikes. All right? No, look. Come right here. Who would have thought you got the opportunity for salvation? Who would have thought that God would have ever used you? Look up here. Who would have thought God would ever use me? I'm the firebug, right? I didn't get an amen, Dad. And I've seen so much of what God is doing now. Right? And no matter how hard we try, we can't hide that. So let's just stop. Let's let our light shine. Let's cast the seed as God has called us to do. Let's share what he has done. And that's all we're really called to do. Right? Proclaim. This man didn't know what the end result was. But when Jesus goes and ascends, and then we have the day of Pentecost, and Peter begins to preach, and then all of a sudden this mass revival happens out of Jerusalem, and here's all these people that hear this story about this guy who Jesus healed. We come to that great passage where Ham, Shem, and Japheth are saved in Acts, right? We got Cornelius, and then we got Paul, and then we got the Ethiopian on the road. And all of a sudden the gospel is opened up to everyone. Including you. And one man did his job. Now Jesus radically saved that man, and he radically saved you so that you could do your job as well. Mark 12:11 and Psalms 18:23 both say the same thing. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen? We are weak and compassed with infirmities. The awful thought that we have a mighty spiritual enemy ever near to us, subtle, powerful, and malicious as Satan, is disquieting. It is meant to cast us down. But thanks be to God, we have Jesus, the Almighty, the Friend, able to save us to the uttermost. Let's pray. God, we come into your presence today thanking you for all that you've done. We are no different. Yes, we may not scream in the night. Yes, we may not cut ourselves. Yes, we may not be able to break chains, but our life was bound by sin. Our life was forever altered, though, by you. And we can look on the one whom was pierced and slain. And we can beat our chest if we think about the fact that it's our sin that put him there. Or we can rejoice in the fact that this was your plan to draw us to yourself, to place us into your kingdom, to love us with an irresistible, unstoppable, amazing love. And you can rejoice in the fact that we are now your children. We are called to do your task. You didn't want us to come right home with you. You said, go and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. And God, I thank you that when I was a young man, deep in sin, selfishness, that you put me on a bus to Lake Ann, and that you used my pastor to preach a message that allowed me to see that I needed salvation. And you have forever changed my life, and you have forever changed my attitude, and you have forever changed the way that I have grown up. And I thank you that this is my story. But Lord, I know that there's someone here today that needs to know you in a more personal way, in a more intimate way, not just as God of the heavens or Jesus who died on the cross and rose again, but in a personal, intimate way, longing for them to be you to be Savior of their life, longing by faith to realize that in the heart of their sinfulness there is hope. And God, what a great day it would be every Easter they'll remember, this is the day I gave my life to Jesus and he forever changed me. Lord, would you do that? That they might go and tell what you have done for them and how much you have shown them grace. They don't need to be bound by fear. They don't need to be bound by the chains of sin. They don't need to be bound by the pain of the past. They can be free. No longer a slave. Father. And if that would be you today, while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you need relief from the life of sin that you have found yourself steeped in, I'd love to pray with you. Prayer is how we talk to God. But by faith, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ can save you. Do you believe that? And by faith, I want you to believe that even in your darkest hour, that he is still there with you. Do you believe that? And by faith, I want you to believe that when your life comes to an end, whenever that may be, he will willingly and lovingly be there with you to take you home to be with him. God's word says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in his son will receive everlasting life. That's a life with Jesus. And he's willing to do that for you if you believe it. Do you believe it? I give you the opportunity today. Pray with me if you do. Father in heaven, I'm sorry for being a sinner. I repent of my sinful ways. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to save me. I pray that today I would be a changed person by your power. I give everything to you. I no longer want to be a slave of sin. And I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. And Scripture says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's you today if you've done that. The only thing I ask is just let us know. We want to rejoice with you. The Scripture says that angels rejoice when one comes. We want to be part of that celebration, right? So just come tell me, or Mike's here, and Jeremiah's here. I'm going to ask if Lois and Jamie would come down to the front. And if you want to pray with somebody, come and do that, okay? And we just love to pray with you. We're going to close with this song today. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And some of us need to remember that. But if today is your day of salvation, you're no longer a slave either. Fear is what binds you and grinds you. But Jesus is one who sets you free.